Good morning. It's good to have you here today. We've got several visitors, and we really appreciate your being with us. We've got visitors that we know from times past. We've got visitors that we're just meeting today. Either way, thank you very much for being here. Apologize for the screen being up here earlier. I'm not going to say much about this now. I'll talk a little bit more about it tonight. But starting this Tuesday, there's going to be a regular webcast. Drew DeGrotto will be hosting it. And Stephen and myself and my brother Jeff will be doing, if you remember when call-in radio programs where you have questions and answers, this is going to be a panel discussion with, except it's going to be on a webcast instead of on the radio, BibleQuest.org. You can go and click on that, and I can give you some more information about that later. For our lesson today, question. When we have visitors come in, what do they notice? Think about that for a minute. When visitors come in, what do they notice? Hopefully, they notice that we praise and honor God, like people noticed in Acts 2, that we love each other, as Jesus said in John 13, by this. They will know that you're my disciples. Hopefully they will see that we care about them, that our conduct is honorable, that we're walking in light, not darkness, that we preach Jesus, that the Bible is taught, and in word and in deed, we're doing all in the name of Christ. Hopefully that's what people notice. I'm sure at times, maybe that's not what people have noticed, either in our personal lives or when they've come in or something else. And if that's ever been the case, we need to improve whatever might be in that case. But I think in general, people would notice these things. But that's not all sometimes people notice. One time a visitor came in, and this is what they noticed. That was his comment afterwards. It looks very plain. Now, you might not think, well, that's not really that important. But understand, if this is what you're used to, you know, where are our statues? Where are, you know, if this is what you're used to, then when you come in, can you understand why for some people what they would notice is, wow, it looks it's really, really plain. But here's something else a lot of people notice. I noticed you didn't have music. Well, of course, we do have music, but what they mean is, if this is what you're used to, or this, or even just this, or this, or more recently, this, or this, then you can understand what they mean when they come in and they say, I noticed you didn't have music. What they mean is, of course, the word music is vocal or instrument sounds, or both. When a band is playing and people are singing, that's music. When a band is playing and nobody's singing, that's music. And when people are singing, that's music. It's different types. What they mean is, why don't you have instruments? Well, that's a good question. The short and simple answer is this. The New Testament calls us to sing to God, with the only instruments called for being our voices and our hearts. Also, sing to God and sing to each other, as we'll see in the text. Ephesians 5 says this. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even Father. There's two interesting words here. One is singing and making melody in the heart. The singing is what we just did. And notice, in singing, you can, speak to one another. Playing is not really speaking. It's not communicating a message, as we'll see in our next text, which says teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But back here, after saying speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs, singing and making melody in your heart. The word there for making melody, it's solo. It comes, it's got a long derivation. In modern Greek, it means sing. In the New Testament, it means sing. It originally meant pluck, like if you plucked, you know, with a bow and arrow, or if you plucked a string on a harp. And in ancient times, it had that idea with harps and singing and stuff, but then it morphed into a word that just means sing. But here, you could maybe almost translate this, be plucking your heart, be playing your heart. That's the instrument. Or, as it's usually just used in the Bible, it just means sing in New Testament times, so it could be simply that. But I really think that maybe the idea is there, be playing your heart. That's the organ that's being played. Colossians 3 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So it's singing to God, and it's also teaching and admonishing each other in song. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father. All right. So our friend says, while singing, yes, but in addition to that, instruments have always seemed to me to be an important part of church music. Which is why sometimes when people come in, that's what they just notice. That's just what you do. Everybody does that. Why isn't that done here? And even if the New Testament doesn't say to use instruments, it also never said not to. And didn't the Old Testament call for instruments? And in the book of Revelation, aren't there instruments in heaven? Well, our friend has asked some good questions. Let's take a look at them. On the one that instruments have always seemed to be an important part of church music. Actually, you know the word a cappella, that means singing without instrumentation? Where does that word come from? It means without instrumental accompaniment in the style of church or chapel music. Because used to, instruments were not used. And so this word that meant singing without instruments meant, you know, like is done in church. Because that's how it was done historically. History doesn't define this issue, but we're going to take a look at a few things and then we'll move back to Scripture. This is from a magazine, Christianity Today, Christian History. When did churches start using instrumental music? Unaccompanied vocal music continued to be the norm for in Christian worship for centuries. That's what you see in the New Testament, and that continued for a long time. Then around the 10th or 12th Christian in the West, they started using it. By the way, if you remember your history, about 1,000 years after Christ, what was the Catholic dominant universal teaching that had developed and come to power at the time? There was a schism, and it divided into the East and the West, which is why Catholics will say they are Roman Catholic, and on the other side you have the Orthodox. Well, Greek Orthodox churches, if you go over to Greece, they don't use, generally, instruments over there. And originally, the Roman Catholic ones did not either. By the 15th century, organ music was widely accepted in the Roman Catholic Church. It never caught on in the Orthodox East. The Reformation kicked off large-scale worship wars. When the major Western traditions picked their sides, it looked broadly like this. Catholics retained instrument and organ music performed only by musicians. The congregation was not invited to sing along. Members couldn't evolve the complex music anyway. Calvinists opted for unaccompanied congregational psalm singing. Here's from Orthodox Church in America saying the tradition of the Orthodox Church is to have no musical instruments in the church. Here's a Presbyterian Reformed Church. Now, most Presbyterian churches around here use it, but the Presbyterian Reformed Church here, why no instruments in music? And they're saying why they don't use that. They say the apostles gave no command to either Jew or Gentile include in the worship in the early of the church. Early Christians argued against the use of instruments in biblical worship. And there's a quote there from Clement. The reformers such as Calvin, Zwingli, Knox all denounced instrumental music, etc. The pilgrims, they sang without musical accompaniment by the whole congregation. Last quote here. This is from a book from the 1800s, Antiquities of the Christian Church. When organs first came to be used, I should have put an end here to the chapter, but some readers will be apt to reckon it an omission that I have taken no notice of organs and bells among the utensils of the church. The true reason is that there were no such things in use in the ancient churches for many ages. Music in churches is as ancient as the apostles, but instrumental music, not so. It's now generally agreed by learned men that the use of organs came into the church since the time of Thomas Aquinas, around 1250, for he has these words. And this Thomas Aquinas was one of the most famous Catholic theologians. Back in the 1200s, he said, "Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God with all, that she may not seem to Judaize." We'll explain that a little bit more. It'll be more clear in a few minutes. But that's just history. History is not to be our guide. What some theologian or some church says or thinks shouldn't be the thing for us to decide what to do. Today, in America, most every church does use instrumental music, but we really want to be guided by Scripture. So, what about this? Even if the New Testament doesn't say to use instruments, it never said not to. And that's true. That's absolutely correct. But please consider a list of other things the Bible never said not to do. Now, there are some things where God hasn't spoken at all. Ben is wearing kind of a sweater vest. God didn't say wear a sweater vest. God didn't say not to wear a sweater vest. Probably because God doesn't care. You know, and on a lot of things in life, he hasn't expressed a preference because he doesn't care. But when God tells us what he wants, let's pay attention to what he wants. So, for example, in the New Testament, does it teach prayer to God? Yes. Everybody agree? Give me some head nods. Everybody, all right. Yes, it does. Does it teach assembling to break the bread and take the cup? Yes. Does it teach that they did it on the first day of the week? Acts 20 and verse 7. Yes. Were they doing it in the memory of the death of Jesus? Yes. It's not the faster you shake your head, yes. There we go. Churches collected funds for needy saints all over the place. We mentioned some of those. Yes. And they appointed elders. Yes. Okay, so when we're doing that, we're doing things that the Bible said to do. Guess what the Bible doesn't say not to do? There's not a verse that says, don't pray to Mary. There's not a verse that says, don't assemble to eat actual flesh. There's not a verse that says, don't do it on Tuesdays. There's not a verse that says, don't do it in the memory of the death of Stephen. There's not a verse that says, don't collect funds for needy non-saints. And there's not a verse that says, don't appoint cardinals and archbishops. So if we simply say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do it, why not do these things if we start from that standpoint? Now, if our friend happens to be a Roman Catholic, he would say, well, yeah, we do most of those. They pray to Mary. They believe it's flesh they're eating. They actually have a feast of Stephen. I'm not sure what they do at it, but it's something, at least in Europe. They do pretty much all those things. So let's change it to some things that our Catholic friend wouldn't do. Not only pray to Mary, but how about pray to Moses, pray to children, pray to fish? And I looked up last night whether or not they would pray to Moses, and there was a Catholic was asking, why can't we pray to Moses? And another Catholic responded, well, and said, well, you can. But I think they would draw the line at praying to children and fish. I think everybody could find a line somewhere. How about having the assembly to eat fish? How about take the Lord's Supper only before you're 13 and not do it anymore? How about in the memory of the death of Buddha? Or have churches collect funds to give to wealthy atheists But I couldn't find a parallel on appointment because they appoint priests and, well, Christ. Well, in my Catholic catechism, it says the priest is another Christ. So, and they appoint those. But there might be something you think of that they wouldn't want to appoint. But the fact is, I think our friend would say, well, yeah, some of these are clearly wrong and ridiculous and would not be accepted by the church. But the thing is, we want to go by the word of God, not by us. What we do or say isn't what makes something right or wrong, and what the Catholic Church does or says isn't what makes it right or wrong. Look at Mark chapter 7. Just going to touch on this briefly. You're familiar with this text. This is where the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to follow their rules that are not in Scripture. And they said in verse 5, why don't they walk after the tradition of the elders? Jesus replied in verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then he quotes Scripture. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And then he quotes their tradition where they allow people to not do that. The point here is simply this. Jesus is rejecting oral or sacred tradition as the standard and points to what? He points to what was revealed in Scripture. And so that's where we want our focus to be. But, and let's just also say this very quickly before moving forward. Here's three examples from the Bible that should cause us to be careful about being presumptuous about what we prefer in worship or what we think would be a good idea rather than looking at what the Word says. Here's three cases where people decided, I'm going to worship this way, and let's see how it goes. Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice of the flock, and what did Cain do? He offered some vegetables. Can you think of maybe why Cain chose to do that? Well, he was a vegetable farmer. That was convenient for him. That's apparently what he wanted to do. What did the text say? Did God feel the same way about both sacrifices? No. He approved of Abel's, and he did not approve of Cain's. The fact that Cain wanted to do it that way did not mean it was. Have you ever noticed sometimes little kids will give you what they want or something? My favorite story along that line is the fella who gave his wife for her birthday or anniversary a power sander. Really? A power sander, but she was clever. And she went, oh, thank you. And she put it on a doily up over the fireplace. And then, of course, as expected, pretty soon he wanted to use her gift. He said, hey, can I use the power sander? Oh, I don't want it to get dirty. So, but what makes that funny story is you can see how well he's overtly giving a gift to his wife, but what's he really doing? This is really about what he wanted for himself. Worship should be something where we're honoring God. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10? Leviticus 9 is full of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu doing exactly what the Lord said. Again and again, doing what the Lord said, doing what the Lord said. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu decided to bring strange fire that the Lord had not commanded them. Was the Lord pleased with that? Actually, they were consumed on the spot for the disrespect and dishonor. And Saul and Samuel, where he had been told to destroy the Amalekites and all that belonged to them, but he decided instead to present these sacrifices. And what does Samuel say? As the Lord would rather you listen and obey than bring these sacrifices. So that's important to keep in mind in our attitude. But our friend says, weren't instruments called for in the Old Testament? Yes, that is exactly right. Look at 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 28. He put in the house of the Lord cymbals, harps, the Levites there. And they've got cymbals, harps, lyres, which is a stringed instrument. According to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king seer, Nathan the prophet, the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. They have the musical instruments of David, the trumpets, And then when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David. While the whole assembly worshiped, the singers sang, the trumpets sounded. Well, that's very clear in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 150, praise the Lord with trumpet, with harp, with lyre, with timbrel, with stringed instruments, pipe, loud cymbals, resounding cymbals. Absolutely, it's there. Which I think makes it striking that it's not in the New Testament. It is there. Here's why. Let's go back and let's look at the context of that first one. And you could do somewhat the same thing with the Psalms, but we'll just look at this in 2 Chronicles. Here's the context. They're getting back to the law and cleansing the temple and getting back to worshiping correctly. And Hezekiah tells the Levites, consecrate the house of the Lord. What's that? That was the temple. We're not told to build a temple, a holy place. This was, you know, that with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, et cetera, et cetera. The showbread, all those things. Consecrate the house of the Lord. Our fathers have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place. He's chosen you to be ministers and burn incense. They clean the house of the Lord. There's an altar. There's showbread. Then they're bringing bulls, rams, lambs, goats. The priests offer them on the altar. They slaughter the bulls. They take the blood. They sprinkle it on the altar. They slaughter the rams, the lambs, the goats. They purge the altar with the blood. Then you have the Levites with the cymbals, the harps, the lyres. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, the priests with the trumpet. They're burning offerings on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets accompanied with the instruments of David. The singers sang, the trumpet sounded until the burnt offering was finished. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings and stuff. 70 bulls, 100 lambs, 200 100 rams, 200 lambs, 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep. Now, does anybody here think it would be a good idea for us to use this chapter as an outline for what we'll do next Sunday? Build an altar, have a priesthood, burning incense, blood, burning animals and everything. We would all realize what? That's not what we're instructing in the New Testament. That's what? That was part of under the Old Testament. So when we look at the nature of the Old Covenant, they're going in to take a land, a particular geographical piece of land that they're to take, and they take it by military might to go in and slay and destroy the wicked peoples there. And then they have a priesthood who wears these fantastic garments, and they go into this holy place with the golden vessels and stuff, and they're sacrificing animals. And the sacrifice are brought and they're sacrificed, and you have the trumpet sounding and stuff like that. That's the nature of the Old Covenant. And this is perhaps the most important chart I want to show this morning. And just look at the difference between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. In with Israel and the Old Covenant, what was the temple? Physical, and it was beautiful. I mean, people would come and they would be impressed with that thing. It was magnificent, and it was meant to be magnificent when Solomon built it. And there was a lot of glorious things even about the tabernacle before. In the New Testament, what kind of temple are we supposed to build? A spiritual temple. You're to be the living stones. This is not a temple. This is a meeting place. It keeps the rain off us. You know, and if it's 4 degrees outside, we're not 4 degrees in here. But there is to be a temple, and it's what? You as living stones are to be built up into a spiritual house. What was the territory in the Old Testament? Well, this land, what's the territory now? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Their warfare. They weren't evangelizing the Philistines and the Amalekites. They were what? What does Paul say? Our warfare is not against the flesh. The weapons of our warfare is against principalities and powers and bringing thoughts into captivity and putting on the armor of God. What were they told to sacrifice? Animals. Romans 12, what are we to bring in sacrifice? We're to bring our lives as a living sacrifice. Now, by the way, a true Israelite under the old covenant, where should the Lord also have been? In his heart. What should he also be bringing to the Lord? His life. But on top of those spiritual things, it was surrounded, or underneath those spiritual things, it was covered with all these physical trappings. Do you see that? And in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we're getting to what? We're getting to this part of it. Circumcision. In the Old Testament, it was to be where? In the flesh. Where does Paul say it only needs to be in the New Covenant? In the heart. And in the Old Covenant, along with the singing, they were to what? Have trumpets, cymbals, you know, etc. And in the New Testament, we're told what? Sing and make the melody in your heart. You see the difference in those two covenants? If God had wanted an altar and animals being sacrificed here for us as Gentiles and such in the gospel age, what would the New Testament say about it? It would say to do it. Is it asked for in the Old Testament? Yes. But we're not Jews in the Old Testament. We're disciples of Christ in the New. But our friend says, but Revelation is in the New Testament, and doesn't it speak of harps in heaven? And again, our friend is right. Yes, it mentions harps in Revelation 5:8 and a couple other places. It also mentions a temple in heaven, an ark in heaven, an altar in heaven, a lamb that was slain in heaven, and the burning of incense. So, let's just compare harps and incense. Harps. Are harps approved of in the Old Testament? Remember it said, praise him with stringed instruments. So are harps approved of in the Old Testament? Can I get a nod from everybody? All right, very good. Are harps in heaven in the book of Revelation? Does the Bible say, the Bible does not say not to use harps. Is that true? Yeah. Now let's look at burning of incense. Is burning of incense approved in the Old Testament? We're almost done when I see everybody nod. So there we go. All right. It's approved of in the Old Testament. Is burning of incense mentioned in heaven in the book of Revelation? Does the Bible in the New Testament say not to? No, it doesn't. So this statement is true. The Bible doesn't say not to. And if you compare the two, you know how many times harps are mentioned? 18 times. Know how many times incense burning is mentioned? 94 times. So if you want to pick one to go by from the Old Covenant, why not be doing this? Well, we want to do things in the name of Christ, and Christ hasn't told us to do that. So I'm not going to do that. Here's a verse in Revelation where you got both. And notice, this a lot of it's figurative anyway. The bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. So besides the other passage we looked at, you've got James 5, where it says, if you're joyful, sing praise to the Lord. In Acts 16, Paul, Saul and Barnabas are singing hymns. In Matthew 26, the night before he dies, Jesus and the disciples sing a hymn. Now, in Acts 21, when Paul went back to the temple as a Jew and showing his respect for the law and paid for some of the sacrifices to be made for men that had made vows under the law of Moses, if there were some Levites blowing trumpets and everything, do you think Paul would have had any problem with that at all or rebuked them? Or he wasn't rebuking them for having a temple or a priesthood or the sacrifice he was paying for. I don't think he would have had a problem with it at all, but that was part of Judaism. Did Paul teach that to be part of the gospel in the Lord's church in worship of God under the new covenant in the gospel in the church? He told us, make melody with your heart. So, let's close with these two texts again. Don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And we're going to do that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And in that, it teaches and admonishes. And one of the things that we teach is how to respond to Jesus Christ. He said, except you believe, you'll die in your sins. The Bible teaches us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. It lists the prophecies. It lists his miracles, his resurrection. Romans 10 says we're to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved. We need to repent. In confessing him as Lord and turning to him as Lord, that means master. That means giving up on doing things our way and starting and turning to him and obeying him. Jesus said, except you repent, you likewise perish. And in Romans 6, we see a picture of what puts us into Christ. It said, you are baptized into Christ. You crucified the old man, and you're baptized into his death, baptized into Christ, that like as Christ rose from the dead, we also need to come to new life. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you must be born again of water. The disciples, the Jews on the day of Pentecost said, what do we need to do? And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And now let's stand and let's sing together.